not a physical platform that you can stand on, but the many vehicles that God has given us, the channels, Amen. The ways that we can build a platform,
right.
Put things in order
Amen.
For revival to come.
Amen.
And when I say the word revival, I'm not talking about reviving something that was dead in us. And that sometimes is the way we talk about revival. I'm talking about an outpouring of God's Spirit that brings new life,
Amen.
That brings new birth,
Amen.
A revival, a growth spurt.
Right.
And I can even see throughout services over the last few weeks and even months that God's been building a platform
Amen.
That leads up to this thing. You know, he has a way of just weaving things together unbeknownst to us until the one day you look back and be like, oh, there's a pattern here. It's just not
Amen.
Happenstance or coincidental. But before we can build anything, we have to have a clear plan in place.
That's right.
There, we have to know a destination that we have in mind. The Dorflingers, you've built many, many houses, and I can't imagine that you've ever started building one without a plan. You're skilled builders. You know how to put things together, but there still has to be a plan that says this is where this goes and this is where that goes, because otherwise we just might start putting things in places they weren't intended to be.
That's right.
Not saying I couldn't do the work, but there has to be a plan, an end goal in mind.
Right.
And if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it's God's will that we would have a clear plan in mind, a clear destination, a goal, an objective. First Corinthians chapter 1 and 10 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing," a clear plan,
Amen.
"And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." See, when you're building a building, you can build it like I build it, where the corners kind of meet. It'll stay. But he doesn't want just a building that kind of meets. He wants one that's perfectly joined together.
Amen.
You know, those really good woodworkers know how to perfectly slice the pieces and do joinery, where you don't even need to use nails to hold the things together because they're so perfectly fit together. That's the kind of plan and building that God is wanting to have in the church. And if you turn your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. So while we all have a part to play in building this platform for revival or growth, it's got to be clear that it's not us who actually produces the outcome. But we do play a part. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase."
Amen.
It doesn't matter what role you play,
right.
But you have a role to play, each and every one of us. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You will reap what you sow. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." You know, robed in flesh, he chose the occupation of a carpenter, and it wasn't by accident. He's always been in the building business. We're laborers together with God. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Amen.
For other foundation can no man lay than this that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." God is looking for some willing laborers who are wanting to build, to reach this goal, this objective, this vision,
Amen.
A platform for revival.
Amen.
You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 9 says, This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He saith unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest.
Amen.
Wait, God, you're saying don't pray for souls? No, there's a plethora. There's no shortage of people that need to hear this gospel message, but there is a shortage of laborers.
Right.
Pray that there would be laborers to go into the harvest. As we pray for this service, can I ask you to use your voice this morning to speak out loud, to ask God for a personal revelation, a very, your name goes on top of the page, revelation, a personal vision for what God has already put into motion and is wanting to bring to pass, but he's trying to unveil the plan.
Amen.
And your role in the plan, because everybody
Amen.
Has a place, a contribution to make. Would you pray that prayer that God would reveal that to you, what your role, what your place is, and how he wants to use the gifts that he's already given you this morning? Jesus, God, you are the master builder. You architect things that are beyond comprehension. You've put things in motion so far back in time, we don't even see it coming until one day we look back and say, look what the Lord has done. And God, I pray this morning that you would speak to your people, that you would, in a very individual, let everyone here this morning walk away with an understanding of what it is that you've placed in their hearts, in their hands, in their skills, in their gifts, in order to contribute to this vision that you have for this church.
Yes, amen.
And how many ways, thousands of ways there are to build a platform for revival, for this growth. And they're all important this morning, God. I pray that we would receive that in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. It's my desire this morning that every one of us walk away with a vision of how our individual contribution is critical
Amen.
To the mission and vision of this church.
But
before we get there, in order for that to occur, we need to kind of walk before we run.
Amen.
And so we're going to work our way up to that point. And first, we need to speak the same language.
Amen.
We need to have the same plan.
Oh.
Second, we need to grab a hold of this vision for God and understand that we then, as we understand that vision, have a place to play, a role to play, to become laborers with him. Not that we produce the outcome, we just simply join arms with him and God gives the increase.
Amen.
Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And this principle that's in the Word of God has been applied to more than just the kingdom of God. In fact, businesses have figured out this principle. They understand the impact that comes from having a common vision as an organization. In fact, the larger the enterprise, the greater the chance there is for people to choose their own path. If you've ever been part of or worked in a large company, you know how dysfunctional it can be, how many silos can develop as departments and teams work all with the goal to better the business, but work independently, not even knowing what each other are doing, sometimes even having competing agendas. Because they don't have a collective vision. They don't understand how their piece fulfills the big picture or what their role is. And so they just do what's right in their own sights. They contribute the best that they can, not really realizing that they're actually taking away in the same time. One of the all-time best-selling business books is titled From Good to Great. Some of you may have read it or been forced to read it by your employer. I got the audio version because that was easier. But the authors, they analyzed successful companies. They looked at those who had great success and those who had terrible failures or lack of success. And as they analyzed the companies, they were trying to look for what these companies had in common. What were the great companies? What did they do consistently? Was there anything that we could identify that we could say, yeah, that's something that leads to greatness? And then likewise, looking at companies that aren't so great, that struggle or have failed, to say, okay, what are some attributes of them? Is there anything there, a pattern that we could see? And so through this research and study, the book produced what takes a company from good to great. And the foundational principle underneath it all was the best practice came down to having a common vision, a common language, a common set of values then that supported that vision. They use the example oftentimes as strong families have a common set of values that they live by, and through those values they become strong families and have success. So likewise, families that struggle don't have a common set of values. They don't have a common vision. They work independently instead of collectively. Because whether it's in business or in family or any situation, there's always going to come points in time when we have to choose a direction. Do we go this way or that way? Do we invest in this thing or that thing? Do I spend my time here or there? And so if we work independently, well, it's up to us to decide where should I invest, where should I go, where should I spend my time. But if we have a common vision as an organization of here's what we're trying to do or achieve, then we can say, well, does this direction support that end goal? Nope, that one doesn't. So, well, does this direction? Yep, that one supports it or is clearly in better support of. And so if we have to choose one of two paths, we're going to choose the path that actually gets us closer to our goal. It might not directly get us there, but every little bit counts, every step along the way. It takes a company from good to great. There you go. You don't have to buy the book now. You know, as an example of this, if you're a company and you want to have an amazing customer experience, if your vision is that people just, when they talk about you, they talk about how good their customer service is or how well that company takes care of you. Now, there's a lot of examples you can think of companies that probably don't take care of you. Those stand out in our minds. But if you're a company and you want to have that, well, then when it comes time to make investments, your choices should lean towards things that support that vision. You're going to invest in a call center. You're going to invest in budgets to cover issues when they arise. You're going to not make people wait on the line for 60 minutes in order to get help they need. You're going to have somebody there all the time. You're going to come up with multiple channels. You're going to invest in ways to deliver a better customer experience. So in the church, what happens if we don't have a common vision? Well, then people do whatever seems right in their own sight, from an individual perspective, and it doesn't necessarily mean that that's bad or what they're doing individually is bad. In fact, what I'm talking about today has nothing to do with choices that would allow someone to have sin enter into their life. We're just talking about, do I invest in Sunday school or do I invest in Power Hour, right? These are both good choices. But somewhere along the way, we have to choose. Where are we going to put our time? Where are we going to put our money? Where are we going to put our energy? Individually, we all have something to offer, but it's when we collectively start to take what we have as individuals and join forces towards a common goal that our objective, that our individual strengths become our collective strength. Amen. We can take the same example in the organization that we're part of. This is our church is part of the association with the United Pentecostal Church International. And did you know that that organization was formed out of the single desire to grow our collective ability to fund missions? I read a history of the organization, and while there was some groups that existed prior, they were largely independent entities. And they actually didn't want to organize because they knew as soon as they organized, well, now there's a man-made org chart, and there's positions, and there's politics, and there's things that aren't really all that great that come with that. But they considered as individuals, their ability to impact missions was limited to what they could do as an individual church. But collectively, if they pooled their resources, what they could do with missions was substantially greater. If you go to the website today, the mission of the organization hasn't changed. It says to carry the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. And now today, this organization supports missions and funds global missions in 225 countries across this globe actively today because of a mission that everyone had in common. This is why we're going to get together. This is why we're going to form an organization. This is why we're going to pool our resources to fund missions. You might be asking yourself, Well, what's the vision for this church?
Amen.
You know, we could take that same example of our contributions and say, you know, individually, if this church didn't exist, individually, I don't know how effective any one of us would be at reaching this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. But collectively, all of a sudden, when we start to pool ourselves, even just ourselves here being here today, collectively creates an opportunity for something to happen that wouldn't have happened had we not gathered ourselves together, brought ourselves collectively together as the body. We can make a better impact together. And so, as we ask this question, well, what is the vision for this church? If you've been here for any length of time, you've heard over the years the many prophecies that God has spoken to individuals and to this body collectively about how the pews would be so packed that we'd have to set out chairs in the aisles. Visions of a youth group so large, it can't be held in any other room except the sanctuary. Prophecies about this church being a headquarters church, a place for missionaries and evangelists to draw strength from. And so while we've heard these prophecies, they point a direction, they don't quite give a specific goal in mind yet, as of yet. You know, if you're a manager who's responsible for setting the goals of your team, then you might be familiar with another acronym called SMART, or SMART Goal Settings: Specific, Measurable, Actionable, Relevant, and Time-Bound. So you can say, I want to go to the moon, but if you don't have a time frame, if you don't have an action plan, if you don't have the supporting things that say how you're going to get to the moon, well, then it's just a funny idea. So for setting goals or casting a vision, it needs to be specific enough to enable us to know when we've achieved that goal.
Amen.
So when we think about some of these prophecies, they do start to paint a picture, but they still aren't specific. I mean, pews packed with, so packed that we have extra chairs, points of direction, certainly. There's another acronym that's used in setting goals, but it's not for individual objectives. Rather, it's used for setting visionary goals for a business. The acronym is BHAG. It was coined by another popular business book called Built to Last, Successful Habits of Visionary Companies. BHAG stands for Big, Hairy, Audacious Goal. If a goal seems too reasonable or too achievable, then it doesn't qualify as a BHAG. It's a well-known principle amongst visionary business leaders that if the vision they set out doesn't somehow create some discomfort, if you don't get a reaction, say, oh, I don't know how we're going to get to there, then it isn't a visionary goal. It's just a regular goal. If it's too achievable or if it's too reasonable, it's not a big, hairy, audacious goal. So what's the vision for this church? Well, let me tell you, you're sitting in it. This building is the physical representation of the vision that God has given our pastor. When we entered our last building program, the church board, in support of our pastor's vision, embarked to build this sanctuary, to extend it. Because some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And I don't know how many people we can pack in here. You know, maybe somebody after service could go around and count the pews and then do some calculations for us, but certainly there's room to grow. Now, you won't find this vision statement printed on a flyer. You won't find it hung up on a banner because it's woven into each and everything that we do in every service, every sermon, every time of worship.
Amen.
But this morning, I feel like God is asking me to make it just a little bit more clear, more plain, to point out a clear destination that so we all know what it is that we're working towards.
Amen.
That is to fill this building up with newborn babies. The measure of success would be when we run out of room, when you have to come early to find a seat, when we have to go find chairs to put in the aisles because there isn't a seat here or up there. That's the goal that God has set, the vision that our pastor has cast before us. Filling this building might seem like a big, hairy, audacious goal. And if it makes you a little uncomfortable, I think we're on the right track. But it's not a numbers game.
Right.
You know, that's the, you know, we could come up with a number and we could say, well, how many of that is, and we could project how long that's going to be. But I'll tell you what, you might be interested to know that we don't actually take attendance numbers, so even if we set a goal of whatever number, we wouldn't know if we made it because we don't actually count. And you're saying, well, why don't we count? We're not lazy, I promise you. We're not disorganized. I actually asked Pastor once, why don't we take attendance numbers? And he told me for years, actually, Sister Schumacher did. She would go in the back and she would take the attendance and count it and keep track every service. But then as the church goes through seasons and the numbers go up and down, Pastor said that information got in his way more than it did anything to help him. And he quoted to me Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm glad to have a pastor who doesn't, in the wisdom of God, he doesn't run this congregation based on numbers or trends.
Amen.
But when you're about to embark on a building program in faith, it's God who gives the vision to the man of God, who gives that vision to the people of God, that's us.
Amen.
You know, when God asked Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water, he must have had a plan that was going to allow him to actually walk on the water, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked him to step out and come to me. And if God prompts you to do something, you better believe that he has a plan behind it.
Amen.
And for this congregation, it's the plan that God intends to fulfill, that this place be so full that we need to set out chairs in the aisles. You know, oftentimes new saints, they ask, well, how do I become a member of this church? I'm not sure they always appreciate my answer, but I assume they ask because many churches have a formal membership application or process that one must go through or classes one must sit through, and we don't have any of that. If you want to be a member of this church, just show up.
Amen.
If you're here, then you must want to be a part of a body.
Right.
And if you want to solidify your position in this body, just be faithful.
Amen.
There's no application process. There's no
Amen.
Contract that you must sign. And if you want to show God just how committed you are to being a part of this body, then put your tithe in the offering plate.
Amen.
I promise you, if we didn't already get your contact info on a visitor card, we'll get it somewhere along the way before too long. You know, Amos 3 and 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed?
Amen.
And that word together is translated, it's this exact same word that's used in the scriptures as unity. Can two walk in unity except they agree? So if you've decided to be a part of this body, then that means that we're walking together.
Amen.
And since we're in this together, it's God's desire that we continually progress towards unity.
Amen.
So then the next question is, well, how does that unity and alignment happen in a congregation with hundreds of people? It's hard enough to get our kids to follow directions. How in the world are we going to get every one of us to be on the same page? Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, if you would. As the master builder knows how to lay a plan, he knows how to architect it, and he gives parameters in which will produce the outcome that he desired. My current employer has a formal process called the V2 MOM. This is how we cascade our vision, mission, methods, obstacles, and measures. I'm probably missing one of them in there, but it starts off at the very top. The CEO writes his V2 MOM and lays out, here's the vision for the company, here's the mission, here's the measures, here's the obstacles we know are out there that we need to overcome, and then every department has to take theirs and show how it connects back to that, and then everyone, and this goes down like 20 or 30 levels. But we're always trying to go back to how does my individual role, even in some kind of distant, almost like disconnected way, somehow support back that vision.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this cascading process within the church. How does God cascade a vision? How does God cascade a mission? How do we collectively get on the same page? Ephesians 4 and 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For what outcome?
Amen.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that last little part there says the measure of success is you've measured up to the fullness of Christ. So therefore, we will always, always, always be in the process of trying to reach that or aspire to that goal. But God is, it's his intention that we come into unity, that we have a common understanding, a common vision, a common language. You know, every time someone steps up behind this pulpit, God is trying to create alignment within the body. But knowledge alone won't do it. You can't come into unity until somehow love starts to enter in and takes a hold of an individual. Amen. Love is really the only way that a group this large can come in and find some amount of unity. Amen. Or greater dimensions of unity. As we fall in love with God, right, it's then that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and it's then that the impossible becomes possible as we become unified as a body, because a body that is full of ill will towards one another will never become in unity. It's impossible. But as we love one another, as we prefer our brother over ourselves, as we lay down our agendas for other people, amen, it's easy to come together.
Right.
You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye of all one mind. Oh, that's not an easy task.
Right.
Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Love is the only way that we can come into unity, and love has to start with our relationship with God, and then it shows up in our relationships with other people. And if we try to do it any other way, we're going to struggle.
Amen.
One of the best examples of love fueling this unity within the body that I've experienced, and I've shared this with you before, is the body in action at junior camp. It was, I want to say, 6 or maybe even 7 years ago. I don't recall. The first time I went to junior camp, and I was there because my wife said if my son was going to go, I had to go too. And so, sure, let's check it out. But I was really, I don't want to say I was nervous, but I was pessimistic. Because I know people.
Right.
And now it's one thing to work with people you know, like here within the congregation where we know each other and we're familiar and
right,
and hopefully we're friends, right? So we work together. But then you show up at camp and it's a bunch of people you don't know.
That's right.
From all different types of churches and all different types of backgrounds. And I had this picture in my mind that it was just going to be hard and I would encounter all sorts of attitudes and who knows what and different agendas and perspectives.
Right.
But then when I was there, I found out that wasn't necessarily the case. In fact, the opposite was true. I found out that, well, one, I realized now looking back that you're not going to volunteer 5 days of your time unless you're overflowing with the love of God. You're not going to put yourself in harm's way at junior camp, which isn't all that comfortable in some scenarios. You really have to want to sacrifice to be there. It's not a 4-star hotel. And so the people that show up there to work as staff members, they already have a love of God that's going in their hearts and overflowing to a degree where when they come together, there was no friction.
Amen.
There was no rubbing each other wrong or attitudes or agendas. In fact, it was always like, oh, how can I help you and what can I do for you and how can we work together? And I know this isn't my job, but I see it needs to be done right now, so I'm just going to take the garbage and move it from over here to over there. Now, on rare occasions, there are a few individuals that show up that don't quite have that much love. And you know what? They stand out like a sore thumb.
Right.
They're clearly not part of the norm. And they struggle because they don't have the same love. I believe, as I started to consider this, that part of the power and the presence of God that we experience at junior camp, like you saw some examples in the video this morning, are directly linked to the unity that takes place in the body in that setting, uniquely from other settings. Because staff come together and are willing to work in ways that just can't happen any other way except God fuel it with his love. Now, we all love the power and the presence of God that physically is manifested here, right?
Amen.
Like we experienced today, we major in worship.
Right.
And we endeavor each service to be led by the Spirit of God. But what if unbeknownst to us, you know those services, those blowout services, those times when God just moves in and just takes control and says, I don't care what you put on the agenda tonight, we're going to do something totally different. We love that because God just, as we give him that control, But you always ask the question, well, what was the conditions that kind of helped set that up, God? How could we repeat that process? Because we really love it when you take control and manifest yourself in ways and touch us in ways that we know we've been in heavenly places.
Amen.
What if unbeknownst to us, those services, when God moves, when he takes the lead, what if that anointing is fueled by a greater level of unity within the congregation? We wouldn't even know it. We wouldn't know that we were on the same page somehow in a greater capacity at that very moment. That we all had our focus on God in a greater way than we did in other circumstances. And actually, I don't have to wonder, because according to Psalms 133, there is an anointing and a blessing that can only be released by unity.
Amen.
Turn there with me, if you would, to Psalms 133, starting in verse 1. There's benefits to striving, to reaching for unity.
Amen.
Psalms 133 and 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Yeah.
It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." Do you want to be overwhelmed with the power and the presence of God, an anointing that you will last in your memory banks forever? It's an outcome of unity.
Amen.
It's like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew descended upon the mountain of Zion, for the Lord commanded that blessing, even life evermore. There's blessings and anointing that can only come from unity.
Amen.
The word of God is very clear. We're to individually work to endeavor towards, and a continuous basis towards, having a unified body.
Amen.
Because a unified body will always result in growth or revival. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. You see, as God's looking to build the kingdom of God and increase the boundaries and bring people in and expose them to this truth, this revelation, this salvation message, he's got to find a body that's functioning in order to bring that to pass. If there's a lot of dysfunction, it's going to be near impossible for that body to reproduce. But as soon as the body is fitly joined together, functioning well, all the body parts are working in harmony, well, it's just natural for a body to reproduce.
Amen.
And so here we're reading about how our unity will produce new growth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We've all been called to be laborers.
Amen.
"With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." There you go again. The first ingredient to unity has to be, I prefer you over myself. I lay my will down for you. I love you. And through that, we work, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a lot of ones going on here.
Right.
You know, we love to talk about the oneness of God.
Right.
We hang our hats on the oneness of God, the revelation of who Jesus is. But we don't hang our hats on the oneness of the body, do we? But it says right here, oneness, oneness, oneness,
right,
including us.
Amen.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But every one of us is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Maybe you can repeat this after me. He gave me a gift. Try that one more time. He gave me a gift. Every one of us, he has given gifts, measures of gifts. Dropping down to verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man, or that we henceforth no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is jointly fit together and compacted, that by every joint supplieth a healthy body that works together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. There's the growth. So as you come together, jointly fit together, as you work together, as every part performs its part, every small part, every big part,
amen,
and every part in between, it makes an increase.
Amen.
The body will increase unto the edifying of itself in love, and love will show up again,
amen,
and new births will happen again, and it will continue. It's a virtuous cycle. But it's got to come out of unity. Paul says, if you want to be worthy of membership of this body, here's what you need to do. You need to be meek, long-suffering, caring for one another in love, so that you can apply the effort to endeavor to become unified as a body, because God said that he's given every one of us some measure of gift, so that as we become unified, well-functioning, we can play the role that God has put us in within the body together. And as a result, we will reproduce. The body will make itself to increase. And it, again, just turns into this virtuous cycle, edifying itself in love, and then it over and over and over. We could all be individually incredibly talented at witnessing to the lost, but if we don't love one another, this body will not reproduce.
Right.
We could all individually teach Bible studies each week, but if we don't know how to be meek and long-suffering with one another, this body will not grow. Even if every one of us was an incredibly talented preacher, Paul said, until we come into the unity of faith,
right,
revival will just be a word and not an experience of exponential growth. The other week, a precious saint said to me that they were unsure of their place within the church, within the congregation. This individual, incredibly faithful, cheerful, a worshiper of God, they didn't feel like their contribution mattered, or they weren't sure how it mattered or if it mattered. But let me tell you, their contribution is huge.
Amen.
They've never preached a sermon or sang a special, but God is no respecter of persons. And it's a lie to think that anyone, that any part of the body is somehow more important than the other. I've got some vital organs. If you remove one of them, I'm done. I could have every other part of my body, but if you take one piece out, I'm not going to survive. Every part of the body, every one of us sitting here today is critical,
amen,
to the survival of this body.
Amen.
It won't work on its own. It won't work without some pieces missing. That's why it hurts so much when somebody walks out that door.
Amen.
In this specific case, I reminded the individual that they had a very unique gift that they didn't even realize, and that they could strike up a conversation about God with just about anybody, in any place, in just a few minutes, and even with a stranger. Now, I can tell you, I don't have that gift, but they did. And they use it all the time. Because God has distributed gifts differently amongst the body,
amen,
so that it will all work together and function exactly the way that he's constructed it. He's the master planner. And when we start to get this wrong perspective that some parts are worth more than other parts, it's a lie. The body, Bible says, in fact, those parts that appear to be less valuable are actually the most valuable. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. If you're here this morning, you're already playing an important role.
Right.
You're here.
Amen.
If parts of the body don't show up, the body doesn't function as well.
Right.
Your presence,
amen,
is a contribution to a revival that God was wanting to build a platform for. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. We're talking about different gifts. To another, the word of knowledge. By that same Spirit, to another, faith. By that same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing. By that same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one same self-Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Now, when I was a kid, I had an aunt and uncle who always wanted their nieces and nephews to be certain that they were being treated fairly at Christmas. They were so extreme on this thought that every year they got us kids the exact same thing. Literally. Not similar things, not equal value things, the exact same things. And to be fair, they didn't have kids, so they didn't know that that wasn't cool. At Christmas, if whoever opened their present up first, well, then we all knew. That's what's in that one. Okay, I'm going to move over here then, work on this present. Oh, you got a puzzle of a bridge. I got a puzzle of a bridge. Didn't you know we didn't need two bridge puzzles? I suppose in the worst case scenario, we lose a piece, we've got a backup, but... But God doesn't do that. He doesn't give us all the same gifts. Amen. We each have an individual gift. Amen. Or gifts. It says in verse 12 of that same 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We love the oneness of God. Amen. We need to fall in love with the oneness of the body. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, no matter what your background, if you're part of this body, you're one of us. Amen. Whether we be bond or free and have been made all to drink into that one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body,' is it not therefore still part of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye,' well, I'm not part of that body. Is it not therefore still part of the body? It doesn't matter how much your hand declares its independence from you. It's still part of your body. Amen. Verse 17, it goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? We'd start to miss some things if we didn't all play our roles. Amen. If the whole body were hearing, well, where were the smelling? We'd rather have all of our senses instead of just a bunch of one ability, one set of giftings. But now God hath set many members, every one of them, into the body, as it hath pleased him. He's the master builder. He knows how to put things together. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but ye are one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I don't need thee,' nor again can the head say unto the feet, 'I don't have need of you.' Nay, much more those..." So if your hands need your body and your feet need your body, it's saying even much more those members of this body, this congregation, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Amen. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So those parts, those people, those functions, those roles, those contributions that we think are the least are actually the most. God, he has a way of working in the opposite direction of what man's logic would be. We think, well, I have to have a title or a position or official job to play a meaningful role in the church. No, actually, that's the least favorable. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor unto the parts which lacked, that there should be no division or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Amen. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." We experienced that here this morning. I could feel and I could see the pain that I'm feeling for my father, because we're part of the same body. When we get a prayer request over the prayer brand, we call out to God because we're attached to the body. When we see someone's blessing, and we get excited about it, it's because it's not we're jealous. We're blessed because you're blessed. Amen. Because we're part of the body. I started this morning sharing with you that it's my desire for every one of us to walk out of here with a vision of how our individual contributions are critical to the mission and vision of this church. And we've accomplished two of our three goals. First, we talked about the importance of unity and the power of unity, the value of it, and that we need to grab a hold of God's vision that this place is, he didn't ask us to build this place without an intention to fill it. The vision that God gave our pastor that has now been passed to us. Now the last thing we need to do is become laborers together with Christ. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to do everything I can to make it so crystal clear so that you walk out of here with a renewed vision of how God can and is wanting to use your gifts as a platform for revival and growth to meet that big, hairy, audacious goal of filling this church. The last scripture I'd like you to turn with to this morning is in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says this, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts," remember God gave us all gifts, "differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy unto the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I think when we read this scripture, at least I have in the past when we read it, always kind of gleamed onto those first couple things. You know, we've got those that prophesy. Well, that's a select group. Those that minister. Well, that's a select group. Those that teach, well, that's a little bit bigger. We've got all sorts of different teachers throughout this congregation, but let me draw your attention to a few things. These are platforms for revival. When we think about ministry, there's all sorts of different types of ministry that happens, and most of them don't happen from this platform. For example, the choir is preparing themselves for a special worship service called Salvation Song. They're preparing a platform for revival. Every practice is a platform, a step towards that, building towards a thing that God is wanting to do. Every one of us can be a minister to somebody who has a need as we cross paths with people here or at home, or at work or in the stores. We can all minister because ministering isn't restricted to a title or a position. Amen. One of the ways that we can build a platform is through our giving, we just read. Let him that giveth. Our offerings are a platform for revival. Our giving is a platform for revival. Some of you may never teach a Bible study. It's not because you can't, but God has given you a gift to generate income, not to fill your storehouses, but to fulfill your contribution to the body, to help reach God's vision. He's given you a platform for revival. Teaching can take all sorts of shapes. We think teaching up here or teaching a Bible study or teaching Sunday school, but Brother Bear was teaching his son how to polish the floor the other week. It's a platform for revival. He's building up the next generation to take on some responsibilities that he's had. Brother Mundy is teaching the brass section how to harmonize. It's a platform for revival. Sister Young is teaching some of the youth how to teach in Power Hour. It's a platform for revival. The Hefners are looking to teach some people how to be puppeteers. It's a platform for revival. Brother Carpenter has been teaching Michaela how to put together balloon sculptures because it's a platform for revival. The list goes on and on and on and on how we can contribute. It said in that same portion of Scripture that you can bring to pass this unity and platform of revival just by being a friend. Shaking someone's hand and welcoming them is a platform for revival. If a guest comes in, let me just give you this permission up front. If we've already started song service and the music's going and our hands are raised and we're feeling the presence of God, and a visitor walks in and sits near us, it's okay for you to stop what you're doing, to reach over and welcome them and greet them and introduce yourself, even though there's still songs being sung, because we want to create a platform for revival, a place that's welcoming, a place where people can feel like they're at home. And if you're sitting behind me and we haven't met even just for a brief moment, I don't have that same comfort that I will a moment later when you reach a hand across the aisle. The parking lot is a platform for revival. There's thousands of things here. You know, you can cut somebody off as you're going in and leaving, or you can wave them on. Now, if we all wave each other on, we'll be sitting there for a while trying to figure out I prefer you over me, so go ahead, brother. So one wave, whoever gets it first, then the next person that you're supposed to go and submit to that wave. But just everything we do is a platform for revival. Your pew is a platform for revival. Someone new walks in and they're looking for a seat to sit, and someday it's going to be hard to find a seat here. You might want to wave them over and say, here, I got a spot for you. It's a platform for revival. The Bible verse we just read said, just being cheerful is a contribution to this vision that God has to fill this church. Whoever thought that just bringing a smile could be a platform for revival? But I'm still in the book. We just read many members. Some of them have gifts of prophecy, and some have gifts of cheerfulness. Your smile could be a platform for revival. It said, exhorting, let he that exhorteth. And if you look up that word, we think exhortation, like from up here. No, it's just talking about inviting people, speaking things, inviting them. Let him that invite people. When we did an exercise with the youth a few weeks back, we cast a vision in the youth and said, we've projected ourselves in the future. We've doubled the size of this youth group. And so then we worked through backwards. Okay, so if that was the outcome, what were all the things that happened that led up to that? It didn't just happen. There were some laborers that had to do something. Now, again, it's not us that creates the outcome. God gives the increase, but he's looking for the laborers because the fields are full, but the laborers are few. And so the youth brainstormed, what are all the things, the activities? And so if I just started the very beginning of it, it started in prayer. Not going to get very far if we don't start with a relationship with God and they're on the right track. Amen? And then it went on to some things like just being friends. Looking for people who are looking for someone to talk to, someone to go grab pizza with. Just be a friend. It's a platform for revival. And then as we went on, okay, so now that you've made some friends, now we needed to find a way to bring them or invite them. And so we have a ton of youth activities every month. If your children are sitting home, it's because they're not part of what's going on, because there's a lot of activity. Elevate rallies, Friday night, gym nights, activities. In fact, as we talked about this, we said, well, we can't just have an activity. We actually need to give you a mechanism in order to hand it out to invite somebody, because especially when you think about kids, the parents aren't going to just say, well, yeah, sure, go wherever you want. Well, some do, but they need to have some information. Here's a time, here's a place, here's a date, here's what's happening, if there's a cost, here's when you should pick them up, here's when you should drop them off. And so then a flyer becomes a mechanism for revival. Because I have to have a thing in order to do that. Now, in order to have a thing, I have to plan that event ahead. I can't just do it and kind of let it happen. I have to actually, like, think of it ahead of time. I have to put together some thoughts. I have to put together some details. I have to recruit some helpers. I have to figure out what it's going to cost and what we're going to do and what the supplies are going to be, come up with a cost. I have to then put that in together in a format that can be created in a flyer and then sent to a printer and then distributed with enough lead time that I can actually get it out to people where they can actually invite their friends with enough time to get them here. So all of a sudden now a platform revival is just planning. Putting a calendar together is a platform for revival. Putting some forethought before you get to a thing is a platform for revival. And so in the last two events that we've had, the Friday night fun nights that we've had, we had a Glow Games last month, and this month, just this Friday, the Weatherspoons put together a Nerf War. And let me tell you, we had more visitors than I've ever seen at any youth event, at both of those events. Because we started to build a platform for revival. We started to put tools in people's hands that they could just simply invite somebody. It said administration, or he that ruleth with diligence. I take that into just this planning, the logistics, the behind the scenes. You know, we've put together another platform for revival for you with the invitation cards here for Salvation Song. You know, I shared the other day, I don't necessarily have the magic words to break open a conversation and get people talking about God in the storefront. Some people have that gift. I've seen it in action, and I, like I said, I don't have that gift. But I do know how to say, hey, I really think you might like this. I'd like to see you there. Here's an invitation. Those words work on anybody in every situation. Who doesn't want to be invited to something? And so we've got these postcards on the back as it's a platform for revival. If we'll do our part, if we'll be laborers with him, he'll do his part. God gives the increase. There's so many platforms for revival, and there's no restrictions on who can participate in them. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been here. There's no spiritual maturity minimum, because at any point in your walk with God, you can become a laborer with him. Fact of the matter is, sometimes it's the newest members that have the most zeal for this platform of revival. Did you know your prayer is a platform for revival? This morning, if you've heard a voice in your head that says, well, you can't do this or you can't do that, let me tell you, that's not the voice of God speaking to you. Over the last few weeks, I've been going through this building, and I've had some help. I appreciate those that have volunteered to repair some of the seams on our wallpaper that have just come apart. Because when somebody walks into a building and they see the seams coming apart, what does that say to them? Well, I mean, we're here. We don't mind so much. We can deal with the rough edges because we're committed, and we don't come here for the building and the white window dressings. Amen. But let me tell you, this building is a platform for revival. The clean aisles are a platform for revival. A garbage that's not overflowing is a platform for revival. I remember walking into a church I was visiting for a conference, and the bathrooms, the walls of the stall were all rusty. The floors were clean, but they were in bad shape. It didn't make me want to come back to that church and visit. Those folks that go into our bathrooms every week and clean them, that's a platform for revival. You start to see that your contribution doesn't have to be preaching or teaching. It could be so many things. And God has given every one of us gifts. And so now the question is, well, what gifts has he given me? And how can I put them into motion to bring this platform of revival to pass? This morning, if you'd stand with me and the musicians come, I want to take you back to a time when my children were just little toddlers. And you know, at age one or two, you need some way to entertain them. So you come up with these things, or you learn them from other places. And I don't remember where I learned this from. It was probably in elementary school somewhere along the way. But I'm going to teach it to all of you this morning. And so if you'd play along with me on this little silly illustration, and you'd take the tops of your hands and bring them together, interlocking your fingers. Yeah, someone already knows this one, right? So then you're going to fold your hands together, and you're going to make this kind of clenched fist. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. They're worshiping God. Hey, praise Jesus. So when we open the doors and we see all the people, who do we see? Who do we expect to find in the church? Well, I expect to find you and me, right? What if, as we have this expectation, you know, we come to service because we want to connect with God, right? We want to connect with the body of God. We have these opportunities to worship. We have these opportunities to feel the presence of God, to hear the word preached. And so it's logical to assume that all of this is for us, right? But what if we took that church and the steeple and the people inside of it, and we just turned it on its side just a little bit? I just if you would open up your minds for just a moment. What if we took a new perspective? What if we considered that vision that God has put in front of us to fill this place? And what if we realized that services weren't for us? What if every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday wasn't for us? What if it was for them? What if we weren't here for us to receive? What if we were here so that someone else could receive? What if our worship wasn't so that we could feel the presence of God, but what if it was for someone else to feel the presence of God? What if our faithfulness wasn't so our pastor would like us, but it was so that there would be a person sitting there and there and there and there for that visitor to walk in and greet and meet and say, "Oh, welcome to Apostolic Faith Church." What if everything we do became a platform for revival? Every prayer we prayed, every event we held. We're really good at having fellowships, but what if we took every fellowship and said, well, how can we have it in a place and a time that we can invite somebody to come? I hear Pastor talk about how he was saved at a spaghetti dinner. I don't think we've had a spaghetti dinner in a while. Not one that we could invite friends and visitors to. See, they might not come to a Sunday morning service, but if we created a platform of revival with some spaghetti and meatballs and garlic bread, of course, now we need to have a flyer and a plan and someone to administer that and someone to clean, someone to prepare, someone to invite, someone to turn the lights on, someone to set up the table, someone to take the chairs and put them up, and someone to take them down. You see, these are all platforms for revival. The list of how you can contribute is endless. But the laborers are few, and the fields are ripe. This morning, before we open up this altar, I'm wondering if we could all just close our eyes for a moment. Because I don't want you to leave this morning without a clear picture. I want of the gifts that God has given you. Maybe your gift is cleaning dishes. We need somebody to clean dishes, I promise. Maybe your gift is creating flyers. We need flyers, I promise you. There are so many opportunities. Maybe your gift is just reaching out and being friendly, bringing a smile. That's a platform for revival. So before we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you would ask God, if he hasn't already spoken into your heart and to your mind, if you would ask God, what is my gift? Or what are my gifts, God? Because I want to get a hold of this vision. God didn't put us out there saying, hey, I'm going to have you build a building, but I have no plans to fill it. No, no. But I believe as we come into unity, as we create a common language, a common vision, as we start to understand our purpose isn't for ourselves, but for them. It's in that kind of unity, that kind of focus, that kind of understanding that as I come into service tonight and I pray before service, it's to ask God to bring a presence and a power that's going to touch somebody so that their life can be changed like I can be changed. This isn't about me anymore, God. This is about them. I believe when we have that kind of unity, there's going to be so much revival, so much growth.
Over and over. Have I spoken to you this morning about a principle that is buried over and over in my word? Remember the question posed to me? What is the most important commandment of all? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. In many directions have I instructed you this morning through my spirit. Remember what I said? Pray one for another, and the heavens shall be opened unto you. I also told you that there would be challenges, but that if you put your hand in mine, I would walk through them with you. Unity. Your hand in mine, and the other hand reaching one for another. And now I tell you this. In this room this morning stands great, great potential. But that potential one for another. Watch now as the seams of this place burst, because you have hearkened unto what I have spoken to you this day.
Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him a hand clap this morning? Jesus. As we open up this altar, God is making an imprint. He's pointing a direction, a goal, an objective. Every one of us has a part to play. Every one of us has gifts that God has given us to contribute to making this mission possible. We can't do it without you. Unity has to come from within. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, church.